Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. And it's the condition of Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden prior to the fall. It says, they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And we took a good look at that word ashamed at different parts in Scripture. And Scripture really defines what that word means and the other ways that it's translated in the context and how that word is used in other places in Scripture. And to be ashamed in that sense, in Exodus 25, it says that, the first verse in 32, said when Moses has been on the mountaintop for 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes down the mountain, it says the Lord had finished communing with him and gave him the tablets of stone that had the law that was written with the finger of God. And the Lord sends Moses down the mountain, and the first verse in chapter 32 says that, and when the people saw, when they perceived that Moses was, that he delayed to come down from the mountain, that they turned to Aaron and said to make them gods, make them something to worship, because they're getting, basically, they got impatient and waiting for Moses. But the thing that got me is that word delayed is the same word as this word ashamed in Genesis chapter 2. So you could really put that word in there. And when the people perceived that Moses was ashamed to come down off the mountain, and I thought, this is a different meaning than what we would normally use the word ashamed. What's this all about? And the people perceive that he delayed. There's a hesitancy. There's a reluctance. When you feel ashamed, there's a reluctance. There's a struggle going on. Moses is coming down off the mountain. He spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. He's coming down off the mountain. And I am really loud, if we could bring it down just a little bit. Moses is coming down off the mountain. And I think he comes to this point where he's really torn and he begins to kind of hesitate. There's a struggle going on inside of him. Do I go back up on the mountain with the Lord, or do I really continue in obedience? Because it specifically says that the Lord was done communing with him. So I believe the Lord sent him back down the mountain with the tablets. Here's the tablets. Go down and share this with the children of Israel. And he, on the way back down the mountain, he delays. He becomes reluctant. There's this struggle going on in him, and I'm sure it's, I want to go back up on the mountain with God, but I've got to go down and share this with the people. And he's torn. He loves the people, and he loves God, and he's just been in the presence of God for 40 days. I don't know about you, but I'd take that. I'd do that. I would love that. I think I would anyway. It would be easy to say we'd love it, but I really don't know what I'd be getting myself into at that point. But knowing the heart of the Father, knowing the love that he has for us, yeah, I'll take it. And I'll work through the uncomfortableness of the whole thing. But Moses is reluctant. He begins to have this internal struggle. And he's ashamed to come down off the mountain. And I don't know if he sat behind a rock and just waited. It says that the people saw. The people perceived that he delayed, that he was ashamed to come down. So obviously there was something going on with his actions that led them to that. The other place we looked was in Job chapter 6, verse 20, and I'm trying to think of the way it was. Oh, and it says that they were confounded. And that word, the same word ashamed, is translated as confounded in Job 6, 20. And when you read the context of that, they were confounded, meaning there was a confusion. They were abashed. Their self-confidence was destroyed. Suddenly they found themselves in a place they thought they knew what they were doing. You ever walk into a situation, you think you know what you're doing, and all of a sudden the circumstances change, and you go, whoa, what did I get myself into? Anybody ever do that? Come on, join me in this morning. Come on. We're going to talk about this. It's all of a sudden you think you knew what you were getting into, and all of a sudden you're in it, and it's like, whoa. Anybody ever start an argument with their spouse, and suddenly you go, whoa, I think I picked the wrong fight today. Right? Any of the guys, you ever get in a fight at school, and suddenly you realize, whoa, I had this guy all wrong. He's a little tougher than I thought he was. All of a sudden, you just find yourself and there is this confounded. I got two different paths now. Fight or flight. What am I going to do? And that's that confounded part. So you find yourself confused, and what you do is this struggle is going on in you, and you've got all these choices to make, and you begin to draw back, and it's like, I don't know what to do. And now you're floundering. You really don't know how to get anything done. The other place we looked at was Judges chapter 3, and that chapter 3, verse 25, and in that story, you really get the whole picture of that, what that word ashamed means in Genesis 2. Judges 3:25, the story of the judge goes in there, and I think his name was it Ehud? I get him mixed up. Anyway, I don't have my notes. There's a judge of the children of Israel. His name starts with an E. I remember that. And the king of Moab. The king of Moab, it says that the judge goes in and tells him, he says, I got a message from God for you. So he makes everybody else leave. Everybody else get out, all of his servants, everything, and they're locked in there, they're in this room, and as soon as everybody else is gone, the judge from the children of Israel, he pulls out a dagger, he's got his right hand, he's enabled in his right hand, he pulls out, he's got a dagger hidden on his right thigh. And he pulls out the dagger and he runs him through, and he runs this dagger into him, and it says the king is so fat that it takes he can't pull the dagger back out. And he lets go and leaves it in him, and he turns around and leaves the room, and he locks the door. And his servants come back, and they come up to the door and find it locked, and they don't know, according to what commentary you read, whatever it may be, either he's taking a nap or he's relieving himself. One or the other. Says that maybe he's covering his feet. Okay? That same phrase is used, covering the feet is used when King Saul is in the cave and David sneaks up and cuts a piece off of his robe. A lot of times that taught that he was relieving himself and he sneaks up on him. Whether it's that or he was taking a nap, either way, you kind of get this picture. They come up, they find the door locked, and they go, well, I don't know if he's busy in there or not. And it says that they stood there until they were ashamed. These are his servants. They have a responsibility to serve him, and they have a responsibility to protect him. And they stand there at the door, and it's locked, and suddenly it's like, you know, you ever, when it gets quiet around my house, you better be looking to see what the kids are doing. You know that feeling. Suddenly Elizabeth's gone. You know, the 3 or the 4 year old, when all of a sudden you haven't seen them in a little while, you better look and find out what they're doing. I've found my children in mom's makeup, standing on the back of the toilet, stand there just covered with makeup. All of a sudden, when it gets quiet, you better start listening to what's going on. And I think that's what they're standing there at the door, and suddenly they find themselves confounded, and they find themselves reluctant, and they're hesitating in the whole thing. There's this struggle. Do we go in and take the chance of disturbing him, or maybe something's wrong? So they stand there until they're ashamed. They're feeling all of this, and they don't know what to do. Okay. Finally, they open up the door, and they find out that he's dead. He's fallen to the earth, and he's dead. But that word ashamed, we get into situations in our life like that all the time. Suddenly we find ourselves in that place where I don't know what to do. In and of myself, I've got this struggle that's going on inside of me, and I don't know what the right answer is. There was none of that in the garden. They were not ashamed. They weren't comparing themselves to one another. God created diversity in the garden. He could have created another man. Adam was alone. We get that. He was the only mankind there. There's animals, God's in the garden with him, the whole thing. But he's the only man that's in the garden. And it says it's not good for man to be alone. God could have created another man. But he didn't. He created Eve. He created woman. Right. Thank you. Yeah. He creates Eve. He created diversity. And they didn't get caught up, prior to the fall, they didn't get caught up comparing themselves to one another. They were not ashamed. There wasn't two different things to do. Everything was okay. The only thing they couldn't do was eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one rule that's in the garden. But as soon as what the deception is, when the serpent comes, he comes to Eve and he tempts her to compare herself with God. Now she compares herself with God and says, well, if I eat of that fruit, I'll be as God. I'll know more than I know right now. And when she buys into deception, when she believes the lie, she eats the fruit, and the first thing she does is hand it to Adam. Okay? I know there was a conversation there, because when God's dealing with Adam, he says, you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife. You've hearkened unto the voice of Eve. So there was a conversation that went on there between the two of them. We don't know exactly what was said, I can imagine. And Adam was probably thinking, I can be right or I can be happy. Right? There's a conversation that goes on, and his failure is he hearkens unto the voice of Eve. He should have stood where God had told him to stand, but suddenly he finds himself, God told me to do this, and Eve's telling me to do this. I got two different paths, and he's reluctant, and he's hesitant, and he ends up choosing the wrong way, and he falls. Okay? The fall of man. The interesting thing this week, as I started going back through this, is you read in the curse, chapter 3, it continues on, after they eat of the fruit, the first thing they do is they cover themselves. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay? There's two trains of thought here on the whole thing. Some would say, when you look, continue on, the only record of Adam knowing Eve is after the fall. I tend to go along this train of thought on the whole thing. I don't believe that Adam knew Eve prior to the fall, because had he known Eve prior to the fall, there would have been the possibility of a lineage of man that didn't need a savior. Make sense? Now, I'm not preaching this as solid bang. This is just kind of where I lean towards it. And the other part of it is, a lot of the argument would be, well, how do they know what parts to cover then? Okay? Well, it would be the parts of them that were different. That's the one difference in them. God created diversity. He created man and he created woman. And Adam compared himself to Eve and Eve compared herself to Adam and they covered themselves. Okay? God created them perfect. It was their God-given identity. It was diversity in the garden. Yet he created them for one purpose, that they would come together and bear fruit, that they would bear children. That the character and nature of Adam and the character and nature of Eve would be reproduced or born again in their children. They suddenly find themselves, after eating of the fruit, they find themselves comparing themselves, and what do? They cover their nakedness. Now, there's more going on because they hide from the presence of God in the garden. The covering of their nakedness wasn't the only problem that was going on. Suddenly, they hide in the trees. Okay, there's a soul issue that's going on. As I read through how God deals with them, says, unto the woman, he said, verse 16, says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There is the curse, as we would call it, is there's more confusion brought to it. In sorrow, it's dealing with the soul, it's dealing with the emotions. The sorrow, that word sorrow, when you look back into it, it means to grieve. There's going to be grief, and it's dealing with the physical pain, but there's also the emotional on the soul side of it. There's going to be physical pain. There's going to be confusion inside you because of it. You're going to go through the worst physical pain in your life, but you're going to see the most beautiful thing in the world come from it. Okay? You're confused. On the negative side, if I'm suffering all of this pain, how can this be? And the next thing you know, I mean, come on, women. You go from extreme pain and agony to, oh, it's beautiful. I think my wife went, the first words were, Katie's being born. Katie comes out, they cut the umbilical cord, and they lay her right up on mom's chest. And as soon as she did, my wife went from pain and agony to, oh, ladies, isn't this fun? And I'm thinking, I've just seen the most incredible thing in my life. And, oh, ladies, isn't this fun isn't what's going through my mind. Okay, I'm like, wow. I'm waiting for my daughter to take her first breath. I'm like, this isn't fun. I was in sorrow. I was confused inside of me because I see this baby come out and there's no breath yet. And I'm like, and it seemed like forever. Forever. Breathe, child. Is the way I felt. It's like, God, is she alive? What's going on? And all of a sudden I heard, wah, and start screaming. But that whole thing is so confusing inside when that happens. Think about that for a minute. You know this life comes out, but there's what? And you've got this hesitancy. It's like losing a loved one. Anybody ever been with a loved one in the last, when they're dying? And you watch them fight for life and fight for the life, and that last breath, it's almost like, are you going to breathe again? And then you've got all of this mixed emotion that's going along with it. I think this is what he's talking about. God brings you to the point, look at, you've walked away from what I told you to do, and the price that's going to be paid for this is I'm not going to let you have peace. I'm not going to let you be okay in any of this. This is not okay. It's not okay. God talks to Adam. He says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. There's that word sorrow again. You're gonna struggle and toil, and you're gonna hurt, and you're gonna complain about it, and you're gonna be miserable in it, and then you're gonna feel your gut and think you're so happy. You're not gonna know what to do in this whole thing. We're not gonna know what to think. it's not okay for man to be in that place. And I believe that's why you, if you look right at it, it's not God punishing them. It's the heart of the Father saying, I'm not going to leave you in this place. I'm not going to leave you separate from me. You're going to be miserable. I'm going to let you suffer. This will preach, but not many people want to hear it. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. There's the first shedding of blood. Okay? The fig leaves weren't enough. Your attempts at covering your nakedness aren't enough. God said there must be the shedding of blood. And there's a shedding of blood, and he covers them with the animal skins. Chapter 4, or actually, I'll read through 22 and through 24. It says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Again, I see the heart of the Father in this whole thing. Does God care? Yeah. We watched that video last week. Does he care? Yeah. At that point, because of man's decisions, they were losing something. God wasn't losing anything. God's completely fulfilled. You can't do anything to take anything away from him or add anything to him. But he was heartbroken because he knew we'd lost something. And he calls, and he brings them out of the garden, calls for them to be removed from the garden, and he blocks the way so that they won't eat of the tree of life, because if we had, man would have lived forever in the condition they were in. Not a good place, huh? I started looking at Cain and Abel, and I thought, well, if we're on to something with how Adam and Eve felt, then you'll see it play out in their children. It says, And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Again, you see the diversity in their children. Cain is a tiller of the ground. Abel is a keeper of sheep. There's the diversity in the whole thing. It really didn't matter who was the keeper of sheep and who was the tiller of the ground. It didn't matter. He didn't say that one's better than the other. It's which one out of the two, which ones are going to know how it is that you approach God? Which ones are going to know and be obedient to how God says, this is how you approach me. This is a proper sin offering. This is the things that you have to do. Which one's going to believe into that and be obedient to it? They could have both been a keeper of sheep and then brought whatever they wanted. The matter is the obedience. Are we going to come the way that God says we have to come? Are we going to see the heart of the Father in it? Cain is wroth, and it says, God comes to him and says, why are you wroth? Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do as well, shall thou not be accepted? If you do as well, meaning, okay, there is a way you can do wrong. There's a right way. There's a wrong way. Are you going to do right or are you going to do wrong? if you do right, are you not going to be accepted? Okay, it's bringing it back. God says, this is the way you come to me. Okay? And it says, and if thou doest not well, let's see, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. If you want to worship God how you want to worship God, the desire of your offering to him, it's for you. You want to be able to say, well, now I've done this. We sang the song a certain way. We did the certain songs. How many of us, we want to come to church, there are certain songs we want to hear? We've all got our favorites. Come on. But if every single time all I want to do is sing a song that pleases me, then who's my worship to? It's to me. We get caught up. This is, when you really start examining it, I wonder if we're ever going to get it. By the grace of God, will we ever get this? Because we're even selfish in our worship and in the music. Well, I don't like that song. Well, I wish they'd do that song a little bit different. The music's too loud. The music's too quiet. I wish it had more bass in it. I wish they'd get rid of those drums. Come on, we've all had those thoughts. Anybody ever walk in here with a headache and wish Andrew played a little bit quieter? Alex is laughing. That's me. We want to worship God how we want to worship God. And we miss the heart of the Father that just says, if you just be obedient to what I'm showing you, if you just come in that heart, I've made the way for you to come all the way into my presence. I've made the way for everything to be right. I've made the way so you don't have to be confounded anymore. I've made the way where you don't have to draw back and be reluctant. I've made the way so you don't have to struggle anymore. But you have to be obedient to my word. You have to be obedient to what I'm telling you to do. He loves us that much. He doesn't want us to be confounded in this life. The world's confounded. The world's confounded right now. Not one man has the answer for peace in the Middle East. It's not going to happen. It's going to happen for a short period of time at some point. It's going to happen for about 3 years, I think it is, somewhere in there. There's going to be a short period where there's peace and everybody's going to say, oh, he's awesome. He's got all the answers. No, he doesn't. It's all deception because he's got the most selfish agenda that you can have. It's all for him. Nobody's got the answers but God. And he hasn't called us to this confusion and the fear and all of the stuff that goes along with it. That's not what he's called us to. He's called us out of that. That's what the church means, the ecclesia, the called out ones. He's calling us out of our selfishness. He's calling us out of our confusion. He's calling us out of our reluctancy and the struggle that goes on within us. He's calling us out of our fear. He's calling us out of our disappointments. He's calling us out of our regret. Anybody got any regrets? Anybody like to leave those regrets behind right about now? You can. Because there is no shame in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ. All of those things are done and you can come and just go, I'm done with all that. Done with it. Every one of us, how many would you like to have more money? Oh, come on. Come on. How many of us would like to have more money? Katie, you might as well raise your hand too. I know you'd like to have more money. Okay, across the board, I'm just going to take it. We'd all like to have more money. How many of you would give up even all of the money you have right now just for peace? Just for peace. Because the more you get, the more confusion there is with it. What am I going to do with it? All the confounding, all the stuff, and the next thing you know, you stand there and you got nothing, and you're like, how'd that happen? We're better off without all the stuff. We create the environment to confuse ourselves. I am my own worst enemy. But isn't it peace that we want? How many of you like peace in your marriage? How many of you would like peace with your children? How many of you would just like peace in your heart? Just right here, just, oh man, I'm good. I go into the prayer room this morning and it was like, phew. I had nothing to say. There are times when there's a few of us in there, man, and the Spirit of God shows up and it's like, phew. It just gets crazy in there sometime. And then there's days like today when you walk in there and three men are just sitting there in the chairs with their eyes closed And the peace of God just descends on that. And you just sit there in it, and what do you say? And the cool thing is you don't have to say anything. Dave, do you like to sit in a room with other people and just be perfectly quiet? Huh? Wait, maybe I should ask him. He knows you. We call him Crazy Dave around here. My kids coined him that. How many people like to sit in a room with other people and just be absolutely quiet? If I stop talking, turn the mics off, just turn everything off and turn the lights off and just sit in here, how many people would make it past 10 minutes? A few of us. There's nothing stopping us. There's nothing stopping us. We could do just that right now, and how many of us sitting in that atmosphere would still have it going on in here? And that's usually what would drive us to the point where we get up and start moving. Some of the guys that are sitting in here this morning, if you're here alone, maybe your mind would start going. It's like, man, if my wife finds out what I'm doing at church right now, I better get up and go. I better go. We would. We would do it. There's things I could be doing at home. What do I need to set here? Because maybe God just wants to deal with us in our silence for a minute. Maybe that's the gift. It's the peace. Not having to worry about family, not having to worry about money, not having to worry about anything. I mean, my goodness, it's cool in here. We could just sit and veg. We might hear, how many people need to be ministered to in here this morning? Anybody just need ministry this morning? All right. Everybody close your eyes for a minute. Alex, Mike raised his hand and he's ministered to. I want you to pray until God gives you something to encourage him and edify him this morning. And when you got it, I want you to go over there and share it with him. Okay? Just want you to minister to him. Victoria, you raised your hand, and Mary raised your hand. Victoria, I want you to pray for Mary right now. Mary, I want you to pray for Victoria, and then I want you two to just share it. When you know that God's given it to you, just step out in faith and share it with the other person. What's God say to them this morning? What do they need? Anybody else? What did he say to her? Can we share it?
Sure.
What did he say to her?
That she had
peace
and joy and happiness.
Amen. You know what was really cool? Is I'm here with my eyes open and I'm watching what's going on. And there was just as much peace and joy that came over you as you received it for her. You got ministered to just in receiving something for her. How does that work? Only God. God give you something for him? What is it?
Render not your garment to your heart. There's a promise. And by faith, you have to step out into that promise. And he says, around all this chaos that's going on, you got to trust and make that first step.
Render not your garment, but render your heart. That minister to you this morning? It's not hard. It's not hard and it doesn't hurt. That's the part that just amazes me. You can minister to somebody and it doesn't hurt. You get ministered too, just like Victoria. I'm watching her. She got her eyes closed. She's holding Mary's hand. She's talking to her nice and quiet. And there's just as much peace and joy coming over her as there is for Mary that she's ministering to. Only God. Only God. Anybody else want to try it? Because if you've got the right heart, you pray for anybody in this room and he'll speak to you. And you just by faith got to hear what he's saying and just share it. Anybody else? Everybody's going, I'm afraid of that. That's a little weird, Pastor Mike. Well, oh well, we'll get past it. You'll feel better about an hour from now. Right, brother? Yeah, I got over Eddie being weird. You guys can get over me being weird. My Bible's not up there. Turn to John 14. I think we get caught up in, maybe it's our mindset in Pentecostal churches. I don't know where it comes from, but we think, so often we think that we want to move of God and we expect this big power, authority. It's going to be this great display. There was the most fantastic display of it right here, just now. The most fantastic display of God's love is just sitting, just listening. Just caring enough about the person next to you that you would pray for them and say, Lord, what can I share with them that would encourage them? How can I help them in their struggle right now? Isn't that an awesome display of God's power and His love for us? John 14. We talked last week of, we all want to be vindicated. We want to be justified. We want to be just. And to be just means, like in justified, when you look up the definition of it, to be justified is, you're scattered all over the place in a print. When you do the print, to justify it means that you bring everything within the boundaries of the borders and the lines are straight. All the letters are lined up perfect. And that's what it means to be justified with us. We're scattered. We're all over the place. And by faith, when I believe into the blood of Jesus Christ, by faith, I'm justified. Okay? The penalty for my sin has been met and satisfied the judgment of God. The righteousness of Christ is imputed on my account. And because I believe into that, I am justified. Meaning I'm scattered and I'm confused and everything about what I didn't get into with Cain and Abel when he's dealing with Cain and he says, you'll be a vagabond and a, I'm sorry, I forgot that word now. His punishment, verse 12, and it says, a fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. And that word fugitive is just kind of wander. You're just kind of aimlessly wandering. And the word vagabond, actually when you look at that, is almost, it's kind of the same thing. Fugitive is like this wandering on this plane. Vagabond is like nodding. Okay, so it's this up and down. Everything in creation has a frequency. Okay, everything. Everything that science has discovered, everything has a frequency. Frequency is there's this vibration in it. Okay? You look at how God deals with him in the garden with Adam and Eve, and you look at how he deals with Cain and all of it. It's like we're going along and peace is to be in harmony. Okay? You're in harmony with something. Everything's moving along. And when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they got out of whack, man. They just got all over the place and they're not in harmony anymore. Can you turn my guitar on real quick? Each string is unique. Has a unique sound. Right? Diversity. But together, they're in harmony. And you know it when they're not in harmony. Right? You know it. Something's not right. But when everything's in perfect alignment, there is harmony to it. Each one of them has their own frequency. Each one of them is an individual, But when they'll come into tune and into harmony, they function with each other and create a beautiful sound. It's no different. Adam and Eve got out of harmony with creation. God made sure that they did. And He made them miserable in it because He loved them. And He wants to bring us back in to tune again. All of a sudden, Adam was living life to his own tune. Right? God said, I'm going to make you miserable there. You're going to be in sorrow. You're going to hate it there. So that Adam would come to that place of brokenness, or man would come to that place of brokenness, and desire to be back in tune with Him again. So the thing we talked about last week was to be justified. I'm righteous. I'm justified and I'm declared righteous. When I believe into the works of Christ, I'm justified. I'm set back on solid ground. No more confusion. I'm right back into alignment again. Okay? And in that place, I'm declared righteous. Righteous means to conform to the claims of a higher authority. The only way that I'm going to be right, and all of us want to be right, the only way is to conform to the claims of a higher authority. If I'm self-righteous, then I've considered myself the higher authority, and I'm just conforming into whatever I want myself to be. That would be self-righteous. Okay? Or we a father-son relationship. Okay? The son feels right, feels justified in who he is as the son of his father when he looks up to his father, because he's aligning himself and conforming to the claims of what he sees as the greatest authority in his life, which is the father. But if the father's out of tune, then what happens? Then the son's out of tune. Everybody's out of whack, and this is what's happened on down through the ages, because our earthly fathers have failed us. Everybody's out of tune. Why? Because nobody's really conforming to the claims of the true high authority. That's the real authority, is our Father in heaven. And we get a wrong perception of His love for us and everything else based on what our earthly fathers are doing in our lives. Their failures, their successes, and all the things. And then we determine, because of that, there's our choices again. I know the Bible says this about God, but my earthly father over here, now I'm confounded. Now I begin to draw back from both of them. Now I begin to delay. I've got this struggle going on inside of me because I'm not believing into what the Word of God tells me. And unfortunately, maybe your earthly fathers are the ones that translated this for us and started telling us their theology on the whole thing, and maybe it was with condemnation and the law. And there's no grace. So we've got to hear from the Spirit. We need to hear what God's saying for one another. We need to be speaking life into one another. You know when it's God, because there'll be peace. Right? So we've got to come to that point where we're willing and miserable in our stuff. We've got to hate our sin. You got to be miserable there. Are you sick of it? I am. Okay. If you're that sick of it, then conform to the claims of a higher authority and be righteous. Conform to the claims of God, and then that, you're made righteous. John 14, verse 23, says, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That peace is irene in the Greek, and it means peace. It means to remove, it's the absence of conflict and the joining together as one with God, and it means harmony, just like what I explained with the guitar. It's coming back into alignment, okay? What Victoria, I keep using them as an example, but Alex did the same thing. When she prayed, okay, and asked the Lord, Lord, what would you share with Mary? When she's praying, she came into harmony with the things of the Spirit. Okay? She got her vibration straight. She wasn't wandering all over the place. She wasn't basing it on the past actions of Mary or what Mary did or didn't do yesterday or anything else. She put all that aside and just said, Lord, what do you say to her? She came into harmony with the things of the Spirit. She came into unity with the Spirit. The Spirit of God spoke to her. She was able to share. And you see the fruit of it because it was peaceable fruit. Felt good, didn't it, Mary? Felt good, didn't it, Mike? Mike's going through some stuff. It feels good to get a word from the Lord. And you know it when it's right. You know it by its peace. All of a sudden you can just rest. He says, peace I give unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled. That word troubled is terasso. It means to stir up, to trouble, to agitate. Don't let your heart get stirred up. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't agitate your heart. Don't let your heart be put in trepidation, which is an involuntary trembling or quaking or quivering. There goes that whole vibration thing again. Everywhere you look, there's a frequency to everything. And where are we at? Are we really getting in tune with the things of the Spirit and being able to hear what He says? Dogs hear different frequencies. Okay? If there are, the scripture talks about there being soul, there are senses in our soul. Okay? We taste things in the soul. You don't have to have a lemon to taste a lemon in your mouth right now. All you gotta do is think about it. Think about it long enough and it'll be there. Okay? Your mouth will start watering, your jaw will kind of do that thing and the saliva glands kick in and next thing you know it's like, ah, man, I need a drink of water. How can you do that? You've got senses in the soul. There's senses in the spirit too. We just haven't discerned them. We haven't exercised them to the discerning of both good and evil. You got to start using them. You want God to use you? Does anybody want to minister to someone else? Anybody got a neighbor that's hurting or a friend that's hurting? You just love to speak life into them? Then get in alignment, into conformity with the higher authority and hear what He says. That means humble yourself because you don't know what your friend needs. Only He does. Right? And all you've got to do is care. I was watching a video of Lee Eddy the other day, and he was talking about anointing. He's talking about doing face-to-face ministry and just ministering to someone. No different than what we just did right here. It's praying for one another. It's a prayer ministry. He's talking about doing that, and when he got to the point of anointing, he said, you know, the funny thing is about anointing, you don't need some, everybody talks about anointing, and oh, the Spirit's got to come on you, and there's this great thing that happens. He said, no. Do you want the anointing to flow? Love them. Just love them. If you care more about them and their circumstance than you do in yourself and your circumstances, and you just want to hear from God for them, the anointing will flow. We just witnessed it. Alex raised his hand wanting ministry this morning too. But I asked him if he'd minister to Mike. He laid his own stuff down, and God used him. Right? Is this making sense? I hope so. We don't have to confuse it. We don't have to make it messy. We don't have to get loud. We don't have to run up and down the aisles. We don't have to roll around on the floor. We don't have to shout. And nobody spoke in tongues. Now, I am not making light of that because there is definitely a purpose for that. Okay? But what I share that is you can take away all the fear. All you got to do is love. The Pentecostal churches, they teach, and I understand the teaching, that the speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, yeah, maybe the initial evidence that we see in Scripture, but it is not the only evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Love is also evidence of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you say? Love somebody. You don't have to confuse it. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, praise God. Just be obedient with it. Pray. If you feel like the Lord doesn't want you to pray in tongues because somebody may get offended, then don't. Because God will still speak to you. If your heart is for them and for God, God's going to minister through you. Just receive what He has. Just love them and it'll flow. Amen. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your imagination go. Yeah. When you start to pray for somebody, it would have been real easy for Victoria to say, well, God won't talk to me. Maybe He saw what I did this morning. Maybe He heard what I was thinking. You know what I mean? It was like we get all this condemnation stuff going. No. It's not about that at all. If you're willing to lay down your soul and love the person next to you, God will speak to you for them. He wants to love us. Amen? Don't let your heart get troubled. Don't cause the agitation. Anybody ever have a friend or anybody, or maybe you do this, where it's like, man, when life gets peaceful, you just got to make some noise? Faith is like that. My daughter Faith. We pick up the kids from my mom's yesterday, and we're driving back, and I don't know what it is. They're tired, they're exhausted, they've been at the lake and all the stuff, and you get in the car, and I don't know what it is. There's one of them that just can't take the quiet and has to stir it up, and usually it's Faith. And usually by the end of the ride, she's either sitting on her hands or tell her she's not allowed to talk until you get home, because everybody else in the car is going, Faith, knock it off! And then she's in tears and broken hearted because he yelled at her. But she's the one that went the whole time on the way home. Because she's trying to keep herself awake because she doesn't like the quiet. Can you turn the music up? Can you turn the music down? Can I sing this? Hey, what do you do there? You know, the water at the lake today was cold and I saw this bird. And blah, 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 blah. And everybody's going, ah! Come on! You know Faith, that's why you laugh. This is what she does! But it's because we don't like the peace and quiet. Mike, do you like the peace and quiet? No way! 3 weeks ago? What is that, huh? Mike looked at me the other day, we've just been spending a lot of time together and able to share, and he looks at me and goes, I'm learning how to be comfortable in my uncomfortableness. That was profound to me. Because the things of God are so often, they are so uncomfortable for us. And God says, He just wants us to be still for a little while and just get used to it. Just settle down. It's not as bad as what you think. And it's a whole lot better than what you've been doing. Just stop for a minute. But we get the face syndrome or la 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 la, I can't do this, I can't, it's too quiet in here. And we got to stir it all up and we create chaos in our life because, why? Because it validates us when we can fix it. Right? I heard that. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Well, we think we can. Listen, when there's chaos in your life, especially as a parent or something else, when there's chaos in your life, when you've been successful at trying to bring peace and everybody goes, oh, we need to call them. Yeah, we need to call Sherry. She knows how to handle this. And it's validating. Create chaos. Yeah. Yeah. That's not so far from, there's spiritual truth there. Because even Paul's talking about it in Romans. He's saying, when he's talking about the grace of God and how, where is he talking about? It says, so should we sin because it brings glory to God? He says, certainly not. But that's kind of the same principle. It's what we do. We create the confusion and all the stuff in our life because we don't know what to do in the silence of it. How many of us want to hear the still, small voice? No, don't get me wrong. I like it when God shows up and it's like, I'm God. I like that. But every encounter that I've had with God has been one of the most peaceful things, and there's no words to describe it. When I stood up there at Richardson Springs and had that encounter a couple years ago, there's no words to describe it. There's no words to describe the feeling when I stood there for the longest time knowing that he was right here, and I just felt like my whole being was being suspended by him. And I stood there in peace, no words, no nothing, just tears streaming down my face, and I couldn't even raise my hand to wipe my face, and I felt him wipe the tear from my face, and I just stood there. From that to laying on the floor and feeling the glory of God so heavy on me that I felt like I was being pressed through the floor. But even being pressed to the floor was better than anything I'd ever experienced on this earth before in my life. Because I knew I was in the presence of God. There was a peace to it, even though I'm crying out. It was like it was pressing every bit of defilement out of me. I was being driven through the floor. I still think my face imprint is in that carpet up there. But even in that encounter with God, as strange as it was, I look back and think, man, that was the most peaceful feeling. And everybody else around me was freaking out. Nobody knew what to do. Run over there and lay hands on him. And it was all, everybody's good intentions, but nobody knew what to do. Who stopped and just went, Lord, I don't know what's going on with Mike right now, but do I need to minister to him or do you got this? Everybody ran around and trying to react because, well, I've seen this before, or I heard about this before, and you're supposed to do this. And everybody runs around trying to fix it. Nothing needed fixed. I was in the presence of God. Don't touch me. Leave me alone. Right? But we don't know how to handle the kind of the peace just because it's a little different. God help us. God just help us in our peace, just to know what to do with it. The absence of the conflict, the absence from the fear, the absence from all the stuff, and just go. The King bids you peace. Okay? The King bids you peace. Jesus just wants you to have peace. And He's got you. He's got you. Lord, I thank You for this day. Lord, I know the thought ran through my head today as I walked in here, and where is everybody and the number of people, but Lord, I know that the people that are sitting in this room right now at this time is not by chance or coincidence. And is not because of any slack on your part or anyone else's. This is who You called to be here today. This time is ordained by You, God, that You might minister to each person that's sitting here this morning. That it would be a reminder, Lord, that we don't have to worry, we don't have to be agitated, we don't have to struggle. But Lord, just take Your hand and walk with You. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of everything going on around us. Lord, I bless each one of them with peace. Lord, I bless myself with peace. And Lord, this week, may each one of us take that time to just sit in that peace for a little while and get used to it. And know that it's okay. Lord, we bless You. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness, for Your presence. Amen.